This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. This lesson series challenges us to define our desired destination, compare that with our current direction, recognize the decisions we have made that resulted in our direction, acknowledge the thoughts that shaped those decisions, and to take charge of the many factors that influence our thinking. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the fall of 2015. God bless you as we study His Word.
All right, well, what I want for us to do this morning is pick up after a one-week hiatus from our study. And can anybody remember what we're studying? It's only been, what, about 3 years that we've been on this series? That's right. So we're talking about our destination. And what is it that determines our destination? Our direction always determines our destination. What determines our direction? Yes. Good guess. The decisions. What is it? Thank you. Thank you, Lydia. Yeah, there we go. Okay. And then what is it that that influences our thoughts? Well, a lot of things, and that's what we're talking about now, right? We've finally gotten to the very top level. We've talked about how that there are a lot of things that influence our thoughts that we have no control over, right? The culture that we grew up in, all those kinds of things. Our personality, just there are lots of things that we have really no control over, very little direct control over, but there are some things that we do have absolute direct control over, and that's what we are talking about. And we had the study briefly on how to control our thoughts. Hopefully that was useful. Hopefully that continues to be something that helps as you deal with the possible temptation to have stuff going around in your brain that shouldn't be there in your mind. And then we began talking about some of these things that we do have complete control over and that do absolutely influence our thoughts. And the very first one that we are just about finished with is this: our friends. We talked about how silly it is or how crazy it is, whatever, that whenever we have kids, that we are just all over them about the people they hang around with. And yet, we don't have that same amount of diligence and concern about the people that we hang around with. And so we spent a lot of time talking about friends. And if you'll remember, we had some passages just so that we can make sure we do have some scripture today. In our study, it's always hard when we have a series to make sure that we do that, especially for folks that are here just on like one Sunday. They think, gosh, they didn't even open the Bible. We're going to open it right now. Remember Proverbs 14, Proverbs 14, 7. Somebody else, if you'll look at Proverbs 13, 20. And then if someone would look at 2 Corinthians 6, 14. I misquoted where this was recently, but 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Those are the three verses that we're focused on as examples of the instruction that God has for us around our friendships. And notice that in each one of these, there isn't a qualifier in there that, if you're under 18, then make sure you don't hang around foolish people. No, it's make sure you don't hang around foolish people, period. And so that is definitely a word for us as well. All right. Yes. Yes, you're right. You're right. And what we're going to do is we're not going to cover this content again. I just want us to have these passages, and then we're going to get to the questions that I asked at the end of class 2 weeks ago, because that's really where we're going to pick up and then finish this little section on our friendships. Would someone read Proverbs 14:7 for us, please? Very good. Stay away from fools. Don't be friends with fools. Okay? Proverbs 13:20, please. All right, so what's the wisdom there? Hang around wise people. Hang around wise people. The last question I'm going to ask us this morning, That verse right there needs to be ringing in your mind as you answer it. And then 2 Corinthians 6:14, a very, very important passage that has been very practical for us as parents these last weeks. Sorry, go ahead. Thank you. All right. And that verse oftentimes is used, with kids and their dating choices. It's absolutely useful, absolutely right, appropriate to use it in that context. But it's not just about that. It is not just about who we should date and marry. It is about who we should be around, who we should join together with. And we talked, and you guys straightened me out. Thankfully, we've been together now for how many years? Nearly 12, I think. A long, long time. Way too many, most of you are thinking. And that being the case, you know me well enough to know that my tendency is to really draw hard and fast, big black lines and, on the ground about this is okay, but, 1 inch that way is absolutely not okay. Thankfully, the last time we talked about this 2 weeks ago, you helped me moderate that to really bring it more in line with what would be right. And that is for us in our closest relationships, that of course meaning our spouses, of course those who our children would be dating, because you never marry somebody that you didn't start out dating, right? So in every case, if you make sure that you are dating someone who is format that's going to be, but whoever it is that you're establishing relationships with, if they are believers, then when you get married to somebody, they will be a believer just by default, because all of those relationships were. And so it's very appropriate for that, for our closest friendships, our best friends, for sure, must be believers, because they have such an influence on us. What fellowship would we have with them at those most intimate levels of relationship? So, and at the same time, though, recognizing Jesus certainly hung out with people. He hung out with people who were lost. That's why he was there in many cases, in fact, and that we should have those relationships in our lives, and that for us to have an influence on them, we will have a close enough relationship where there will be that interaction. But we just need to go into it ahead of time, knowing that in the case of someone who's lost, that we have to just be careful, right? That we have to be careful to not allow them to draw us away, which is just as possible as us drawing them closer to God. So we have to just be careful, all right? Okay, so that's where we landed on that. Hopefully a better place than when I drew the nice line on the ground. Now then, though, let's look at the questions that I asked at the end of class last time we talked about this, and see if you have some answers. I don't know that you have to raise your hand and list these people. Some of them you probably don't want to list publicly, but they are definitely some questions that we need to answer. And here's the first one. Can you give some examples of how people you have chosen to associate with have had a positive impact on your life? Can you think of people who have had a positive influence, positive impact on your life? Hopefully so. You guys have those in mind. Well, how about this, though? Can you also think of people who you've chosen to associate with who've had a negative impact on your life? Okay, why are you looking at each other back there?
I was going back to you. I'm both good and bad. You're the positive.
Well, great. Okay. Yeah, I know. All right, and if you can, as ambiguously as necessary, are there some things that you can share? What was it that gave them a negative impact on you? What was it that was the negative impact? How did that develop to the point where that could be the case? And we have to realize that, yes, we have to love them, but we don't necessarily have to like them. Don't have to choose to eat dinner with them and to spend all your time with them. That's definitely the case. Other thoughts, people who were a negative impact on your life, how did that happen? What was it? How did they impact you negatively? When I was thinking about this earlier, I thought, I think it's that Five Love Languages book. And was that Gary Smalley that wrote that book? And John Trent? I don't even know that they are the ones that invented the idea. Gary Chapman? Okay, Chapman and Trent. Well, I don't think that they're necessarily the ones that invented the idea of that bank account, you know, your love tank, they called it. That love bucket? No, love tank. Probably ought to be careful with what I, yeah. the idea of everyone having a love tank something that they say in there, I think, is incredibly valuable. It has meant a ton to me, to help me recognize the importance of every interaction that I have, really with anyone, especially people that I love and I'm supposed to love, but really anyone. And that is that every single interaction that you have with someone is either positive or negative. It either makes a deposit in, and you know, you may think that it's strange for, you know, to have a love bank with a friend, so call it something else, right? But that relational bank there, every time you interact with them, you're either making a withdrawal or making a deposit. And here, when we talk about someone being a positive impact on someone or a negative impact, it kind of seems to go together there for me, that this idea of, okay, I'm going to intentionally make sure that this interaction is positive because I want to build that relationship. I want to add to it. I want it to be stronger. And so every time we do have those positive interactions, it does become stronger. But every time we have a negative interaction, it becomes weaker and weaker to the point that it eventually, there's nothing there. Well, here's an important question, a really important question. Who in your life, right now, today, who in your life encourages you toward God? Who in your life encourages you toward God? Who is it that every time you're around them, their expectations of you, the activities that they choose to have with you, the things that, you know, the way that they talk, that those things, that those aspects of your relationship push you toward God? Do you have somebody like that? Sweet to see some people looking at each other in the room. And that really, by the way, is one of the things that we should do for one another. In our, you know, because we in this class are far closer than most people in most classes in this church, even though there are some really good communities in this church. And even those in this room who feel least close to someone else in this class, we still are closer than most groups. That's awesome, and that's because of you. It's your fault because you've chosen to be vulnerable, right? You have chosen to do that, and that's really important. And I pray that would be true for some of us in this room, that we push each other to be closer to God. But the question is, who do you have in your life who pushes you toward God? Hopefully there's someone. And then here's a less wonderful question. Who in your life pulls you away from God? By the activities that they either want to do with you or encourage you to do, the kind of language they use around you, the kind of behavior, the attitudes, their spirituality or lack of it. Who in your life pulls you away from God? Well, I think that by the looks on your faces, some names have come to mind. What should we do with them? What should we do with those people that you're thinking about right now? One thing, that's one thing to turn it around and draw, to be a part of them being drawn closer to God. What should you do? One thing, try to turn it around. Try to begin being a part of God's work in their life. What else? Wow. And that reminds me of myself. I remember a girl, godly woman that we still were friends with, who God got all over me about our relationship. And I broke up with her because I knew that I was not being a positive influence on her. And that was hard, but it was sure the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. So I guess the answer to that question is, as possible, turn it around, become a tool for the Lord to draw them to God. But stopping the relationship has got to be at least one pretty obvious step, if necessary. If somebody is drawing us from God, away from God consistently, got to stop. Okay, and in light of that question, the next question, the penultimate question in this section, is this. Whose influence in your life should you reduce? Whose influence in your life should you reduce? In other words, those people you thought of, can you pull away? It'd be good in most cases. Not going to draw a line in the sand, because I'm trying to learn. But it's very likely that it would be best to reduce their influence. But then here's the great question. Is there somebody that you can think of right now whose influence you would like to increase? Because just like, I think, John, it was you that read this. Because he who walks with wise men will be wise. Because she who walks with wise women will be wise. And so because of that, who should you hang around more? Who should you hang around more? Is there somebody that you can think of? Can you put your finger on somebody? You know what? I think that if I spent more time with that person, it's likely that I would get closer to God as a natural part of that relationship. It's likely that I would become more wise because, wow, they are wise. One of the really negative outcomes of my personality is that while there are people who I really would benefit from spending time with, I choose not to because I don't do that. Partially because I'm busy, partially because that's not my personality to do that. And I really miss out. I'm foolish, in fact, not choosing to spend some time with at least one or two godly people, wise people. You know, one of the things that I love, we've, throughout this study, in fact, even talked about a number of things that Andy Andrews says, incredibly wise man, by the way. And if you can't hang around with somebody who's wise, read their books, because there are some great wise people who are authors and who you can hear speak. One of the things that he said in that, and I remember, did you buy the book yet? That I talked about, The Traveler's Gift, or the video, The 7 Decisions for Success. Some of us have been around in here long enough, we actually watched it together as a class one time. One of the things that he says in that video, which I think is just awesome, he said, you know, I have a board of directors. And then he says, though, something really funny. He says, but they don't actually know they're on my board of directors. They are wise couples that I choose to hang out with and learn from and gain wisdom from and bounce decisions off of them. They're my board of directors. They are wise, godly people in his life that he was talking about. And it's funny that he characterizes them that way, but what a perfect metaphor for those kinds of relationships that can really drive us to be wise and to make better decisions. That's what we need. That's what I need, is to have that it's going to be small, at least for some of us, but a few people. And how important is it? So do you have somebody? Can you, right now, are you thinking, wow, you know what? So-and-so, really wise. So-and-so really appears to be a spirit-filled, joyous, godly person. I need to spend some time with them. You make a fantastic point, Jill. And that is that oftentimes, oftentimes, and once again, I'm not going to make an absolute statement, oftentimes those people that would be in that category of a wise person that we'd be better off, that we could choose to get closer to, spend time with and all, oftentimes they're older than we are. Nearly always, they will be older than us. And that's very biblical for us to recognize that the wisdom of experience, of time with God, time in life, time in marriage, time as parents, that wisdom comes with age. And so oftentimes they will be older. And you make a really great point, Emily, that some circumstances we don't have choices about. I'm thankful that the people that work for me, I mean, you know, they're scattered across the country, but the people I work with, there aren't any of them that are like gossips or always negative or always, you know, the kind of stuff, you know, always having all the dramas. I'm so thankful that I don't have anyone like that. But it's very common, especially if you are in a controlled environment where you have to be, exactly, that you're gonna find circumstances where there are people who are those negative influences, and yet you can't separate yourself physically from them, but to reduce contact. But really, the most important point, Emily, is just exactly as you've suggested, where we do have a choice, that's where this really matters and where this can come into play. And in a few sections, when we start talking about books and sermons and that kind of stuff, then we're going to see some situations where even when we're busy, we can still hang around people who are incredibly wise in ways that can make a difference in our lives. Okay, good. So hopefully, as we've talked about this idea of friends and the first of these influences that we do have direct control over, two goals that I had for this little section. That is, first of all, that you're able to identify possibly, well, maybe three things that are great. First of all, to recognize that these relationships do matter in our lives. They do affect our thoughts, which will affect our decisions, which will determine our direction that eventually will always result in a predefined and certain destination. We've seen that it matters. First of all. Second of all, we've seen possibly some people around us that if we have the ability to choose, that we might need to separate some from them. But the other thing, though, is that I pray that you've thought, you know what? It would be really great if I could hang out with so-and-so a little more. You don't have to just, you know, be like a magnet and start spending 8 hours a day or something. Once every few weeks to get some coffee or breakfast or lunch, or, you know, it doesn't have to be a formal Bible study where you sit, okay, we're going to intentionally, you know, no, it's just hanging out, doing life. Maybe it's a service project. One of the, you know, there are some great things that you can do helping somebody else out together. Hopefully those three things can result from that little section. Now let's just get started with the next of the areas that we can directly influence, which will have an influence on our thoughts. And I write music up there, and some of you are thinking, "Oh no, here we go again." And I would probably say the same thing. By the way, we talked about this when we had our section on worship, our study on worship here a while back, but you probably won't be surprised to know that back 25 years ago or so, when teaching on this topic, I was extremely willing to draw some really, really black line on the ground about what's okay and 2 inches that way is absolutely sinful and wrong. I'm going to try really hard not to. I really just want for us to face the reality of music and its influence on us, and then to walk away with some ideas. Now, one of the things, you know, the idea of music and what music is okay and what music is not over the last, let's say, 3 or 4 decades has been a major area of disagreement And in fact, some people say, well, they're not a Christian because they listen to such and such, or that church is not a good church because they play this kind of music in their, you know, for their worship time, or, you know, whatever. There are so many things like that. But if you really just back away and just try and look at some facts, this idea of secular and Christian music probably needs to be, I won't say it needs to go away, but it needs to be rethought. There are plenty of people who are believers, strong believers, incredibly amazing believers, who sing music that is so-called secular music. And I suspect there are probably some lost people singing Christian music too. So this idea of, well, this music okay, this music's not, because somebody in a marketing department somewhere put this stamp on it or this stamp or whatever, that's got to go away. For instance, and I'm sure you could share some too, I was so thankful to God the day I learned that Enya is a believer, and that much of her music is in fact about God. What's that? What? Are you serious? Yeah, she's Irish, the Celtic music, Enya. Oh my goodness, she's incredible. Greg. Yeah, she sings Celtic music, and she's never been marketed as a believer, but one of my favorite songs that she sings is How Can I Keep From Singing? And it's because of her relationship with Christ, and she talks about it in the song, and it's fantastic. And anyway, and her sister, Marie Brennan, is a Christian music singer, but however many sisters there are, they all would sing Christian music growing up and stuff. I mean, it's a great story. And anyway, and there are many like that. There are lots and lots and lots of people who are Christians who sing music that we, you know, that's called secular. Something else, you know, that we need to be really careful about is saying, oh, well, it's, you know, that love song is not a Christian love song, so we can't listen to it. My goodness, if some guy is singing a song about how much he loves his wife and it sounds good to you, then listen to it. My goodness, that's a Christian value. If it's not, you know, whatever, that's just silly. And so there are lots of things that come up when you're talking about music that we need to be really careful about. I'm going to try really hard to stay away from black lines on the ground, but if I say something that's a line, then call me out, because I need to know that, and it's my personality, right? So please forgive me ahead of time. Here's the thing. Style. What's the issue about music that we actually need to care about? Is it the style of music that matters? And so what I'm talking about here is classical or hard rock or country. Or how many of you guys were here 3 or 4 weeks ago when it was like you're at a square dance? Bluegrass. They were playing bluegrass music in the church, and I thought I was in the wrong place, and then I realized I was in the wrong place after I listened to it for a while. But does style matter, Jason? Oh, okay, all right. So you're not mad? You're not mad? I didn't offend you or anything.
No.
Okay. Well, that's. Oh, just wait till we get to that. Oof. No. Yeah. I thought y'all were Christians. All right, so y'all, we're going to stop here actually, because it is nearly time. So let's first of all agree that style has nothing to do with it. Can we agree with that? It doesn't matter what style it is. Style is totally a matter of preference. It is not the style that matters. And so whenever we talk about the music that we play in the church, that we have as worship music in the church, that's a matter of preference. It's a matter of preference. And unfortunately, so oftentimes people get in fights about stupid stuff like the style of music that they prefer versus the style of music that someone else prefers or that we have in the church, or that, you know, that's in the same category as the color of the carpet and whether or not there's a cross on the top of the steeple, right? Yeah, and what color of the steeple. All the things that we have had challenges here about. It's just stupid, the things that we get in fights about. Style of music is one of them. And just the same for us to judge others because of the style of music that they listen to. Unless it's country and western, then it's understandable. But But for us to judge people because of that is just wrong. It's wrong for us to judge others because of that. And for you to judge me because of the kind of worship music that I like versus the kind of worship music that you like, you know, I think that those are the kind of things that the enemy just gets all over and does everything possible to get us focused on those stupid things. All right, next week though, Lord willing, as I've learned to say that every time, Lord willing, next week we will begin though talking about what does matter about music. What is it that we really do need to look at? Because music absolutely influences the way we think. The music that we listen to influences the way that we think. And so therefore it's very important for us to make sure that the music we listen to is appropriate. So that's what we will talk about next week. All right? Any questions before we're done? All right. So good to have you guys. Welcome so much to our class. I pray that God used our time together this morning. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Dear God, thank you so much for the good time that we had this morning. I pray that you would speak to us in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to honestly evaluate our relationships. And God, we need your help. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to us the truth about the relationships in our lives that are negative, destructive, harmful, draw us away from you. Help us to see those clearly and know what to do. Help us also, Lord, to focus on and revel in and benefit from and increase those relationships in our lives that draw us to you, that are encouraging and positive and that bring wisdom to us. I pray, God, that you would put on the heart of each person here a new board member to add to our board of directors that would bring us wisdom and encouragement and growth toward you, growth in you, into our lives. Please help us to identify them and have an opportunity to spend time here. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.